Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
Turn your Bibles with me to Numbers 21. Let's seek the Lord's help together. Lord, we want to be filled with wonder at who you are. Amaze us today by your presence, by your glory. By your perfect character, all your perfections. Lord, as we open your word, as we look at history, at the things you have done that all point us to Jesus, Lord, show us a greater glimpse of your glory and your perfections and your goodness and your grace. Be at work in us. We invite you by your Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. We're in Numbers 21. We'll be covering the last section of that chapter, verses 10 to 35. Numbers 20 chronicles death. The death of Miriam. Death promised to Moses and to Aaron for their disobedience. The death of Aaron, the high priest, and the transfer of his responsibility onto his son Eleazar to serve the next generation. Numbers 21, this generation faces opposition. But they cry out to the Lord for help, and he gives them victory in a place where they previously had been defeated. But their hearts still need to be transformed. There's no water, and so they speak venomous words against the Lord and against Moses. They call his good gifts, they call his provision worthless. They call the bread from heaven worthless. In John 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In a conversation in John 6 about God's miraculous provision of manna in the wilderness, Jesus claims to be the bread from heaven, the bread of God. In describing this bread as worthless, they foreshadow a rejection of God's provision in Jesus. And outside of Jesus, there is nothing but to be given over to the power of the serpent. But as rebels, through their mediator, they cry out for rescue, and God decreed that his own curse on them be lifted up for all to look at, and whoever would look would live. You who have spurned Jesus as insufficient, not enough for you, deemed his cross repulsive, repugnant, offensive, recognize your desperate condition and look to Jesus, lifted up on a cross, who became a curse for you. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your good works. Turn to Jesus. Look and live. Numbers 21 records the beginnings of transformation of this next generation. After those who, in unbelief, refusing to look, would have died, the rest in belief, turning to the serpent on the pole, survived God's curse, were cleansed, were healed. This next generation begins by seeking the Lord's help, experiencing His gift of victory, but they try out their parents' habit of grumbling and complaining, find that it leads to death. They confess their sins. God provides a way for them to escape death, the death they deserved, by looking to the serpent on the pole. The rest of Numbers 21, we see a transformation of their grumbling, their complaining, into rejoicing. Celebration of God's provision into song. The people begin to turn their sorrows into singing. Numbers 21 verse 10, and the people of Israel set out and camped at Oboth. And they set out from Oboth and camped at Ai Abarim in the wilderness that is opposite Moab toward the sunrise. From there they set out and camped in the valley of Zered. From there they set out and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is in the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. For the Arnon is the border of Moab between Moab and the Amorites. Therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of Yahweh, Waheb and Sufa, and the valleys of the Arnon, and the slope of the valleys that extends to the seat of Ar and leans to the border of Moab. This travel narrative advances quickly toward the land. We don't know exactly where each of these places is. We know some. It is a staccato list of the movement of the people, the advance of the people on the promised land. A more complete list of their camping sites is found in Numbers 33. Now, in this, there's no narrative. There's no record of grumbling, no record of complaining. After a long detour down around Edom by way of the Red Sea, they travel north, crossing the brook Zered, east of Moab, then across the brook or the river Arnon into Amorite territory. God gave specific instructions in Deuteronomy 2 not to engage Edom or the descendants of Esau in battle, for He had given them the region of Seir as a possession. He warned them not to engage Moab or the descendants of Lot, for He had given them Ar as a possession. He would warn them not to attack Ammon, for the other descendants of Lot, crossing the Arnon, would bring them into Amorite territory, a people who were not related to Abraham. An excerpt from the book of the wars of Yahweh is cited, a scrap of poetry or song describing the geography of the area. They sing of the valleys, the slopes, the rivers of this region. And from there they continued to Be'er. That is the well of which Yahweh said to Moses, "Gather the people together so that I may give them water." Then Israel sang this song. "Spring up, O well, sing to it, the well that the princes made, that the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs." Here, Yahweh Himself takes the initiative. "Gather the people together that I may give them water." Throughout the wilderness wanderings, we've seen the people's primary frustration was a lack of water. It initiated much complaining, much grumbling, and consequences for that grumbling and complaining. God knows our needs before we even ask or complain to Him. Sometimes the Lord withholds His blessings until we look to Him, until we ask, until we are gathered together so that we recognize it is the Lord that is providing for our needs. Here the people are gathered together to receive a gift from the Lord. And here, for the first time since the crossing of the Red Sea, they break into song. "Spring up, O well." Rather than leading them to an oasis, rather than striking or speaking to a rock, this time they're gathered together to dig a well at the Lord's direction. This could be very well a work song. as the people encourage one another in song to dig. And notice, this was not a top-down leadership where the princes, the nobles, sat under palm branches while they supervised the workers working. No, the leaders led by serving, by digging, working together at the instruction of the Lord to provide water for the people, celebrating the provision of the Lord in song. He alone is the source of our every blessing. And it is right to sing songs about His provision. Numbers 21, verse 18, and from the wilderness they went on to Matanah, and from Matanah to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth, from Bamoth to the valley lying in the region of Moab by the top of Pisgah that looks down on the desert. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into field or vineyard. We will not drink the water of a well. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. He gathered all his people together and went out against Israel to the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. The Amorites, of whom Sihon was king, were among the Canaanite tribes that the Lord had promised all the way back to Abram, even before he was renamed Abraham, that he would drive them out before them. In fact, it was the sin of the Amorites, it was their iniquity that would bring about God's judgment when he led his people in to dispossess those nations. The people send a diplomatic message to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Same offer they made to the Edomites. We won't plunder your land. We just want passage through. We won't drink. We'll pay for anything we use. And as in Edom, Sihon responded the same way. He refused them passage. He mustered his army to meet Israel in the wilderness. But this time went differently. Verse 24, and Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as to the Ammonites, for the border of the Ammonites was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel settled in all these cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, in all its villages, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand as far as the Arnon. Now, we're given a tidbit of history here. History that the Amorites had taken this land from the former king of Moab. That becomes important 300 years later in Judges 11 when the Ammonites, differentiate between Amorites and Ammonites. They sound similar, but very different people. Amorites are Canaanites who would be dispossessed. Ammonites, I'm even getting them mixed up. Ammonites are descendants of Lot, related to Abraham. God gave them land. The Ammonites come against Jephthah and demand that he return the land Israel took from them. He responds, the land in dispute was not taken from Ammon, but from the Amorites. And they took it from Moab. And Israel will possess whatever Yahweh gives them to possess. Ammon can possess whatever their god Chemosh has given them to possess. This time, with no divine prohibition to prevent them, Israel engages in battle with the Canaanites, where their fathers were afraid even to attempt to approach the inhabitants of the land. Their children step out in faith, and the Lord gave them the victory. And again, they break into song. Verse 27, therefore the ballad singers say, come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be established. For fire came out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It devoured Ar of Moab and swallowed the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab, you are undone, O people of Chemosh. He has made his sons fugitives, his daughters captives to an Amorite king, Sihon. So we overthrew them. Heshbon, as far as Debon, perished, and we laid waste as far as Nophah. Fire spread as far as Medebah. Thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites. And Moses sent to spy out Jazer, and they captured its villages and dispossessed the Amorites who were there. This is a victory song, a taunt song, mocking the powerless false gods of other nations. Moab's god Chemosh, he sold his sons and daughters to an Amorite king. And now Yahweh God has shown himself even more powerful than the victorious Amorites or their false gods. It matters what god you worship. The Lord, Yahweh God, gave Israel total victory over their enemies as they walked dependent on him. And they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But Yahweh said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived at Heshbon. Now here, Yahweh gives them a word of encouragement. Do not fear him. I have given him into your hand. Was not the previous victory enough to carry them forward in faith? Why a needed word of encouragement from the Lord? A prohibition against fear. Well, in Deuteronomy 3, we learn that Og, the king of Bashan, was left of the remnant. Only Og of the king of Bashan was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. Behold, his bed was a bed of iron. Is it not in Rabbah of the Ammonites? 9 cubits was its length, and 4 cubits its breadth, according to the common cubit. A cubit, distance between fingertips to elbow, about 18 inches. Og, a remnant of the Rephaim, a giant whose bed was 13 and a half feet long, 6 feet wide. Now some of you probably sleep in a bed about that big, but you don't need to. This guy apparently needed a bed that big to fit. I don't know how tall he was, but this bed was put on display by the Ammonites in Rabbah as a monument to the conquering of a giant. This is exactly what ignited fear in the 10 spies in Numbers 13. They said, however, that yes, the land is good, like God said, but the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. Rephaim, Anakim, Nephilim, Goliath was over nine foot tall. Giants, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand. When David faced Goliath on the battlefield, he understood, this day Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that Yahweh saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle belongs to Yahweh, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Numbers 21, verse 35, so they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivor left, and they possessed his land. Deuteronomy 3 expands We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city that we did not take from them. 60 cities. The whole region of Argob, the kingdom of Og of Bashan. All these were cities fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides very many unwalled villages, and we devoted them to destruction. These lands east of the Jordan were given to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Manasseh as a possession. But there was a greater purpose in all of this. Deuteronomy 2, the Lord says at the outset of the victory over Sihon, "Rise up, set out on your journey, go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle." Notice the past tense, "I have given him into your hand." The battle's already won. You simply need to step out and possess what the Lord has taken to be yours, given to you. And then he says in Deuteronomy 2, verse 25, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." Yahweh is making a name for himself. In Joshua 2, Rahab tells the spies, "I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. You had a Canaanite prostitute confessing the God of the Israelites as the one true God, turning away from whatever gods she was raised to follow, saying they are nothing compared to you. She ultimately gives her allegiance to the God of Israel, is saved, is delivered, is rescued, is forgiven, is adopted into the family, is made an heir of King David, of Jesus of Nazareth. The people of Gibeon in Joshua 9 deceived Israel into making a covenant with them because of the name of Yahweh your God. "For we have heard a report of him and all that he did to Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon the king of Heshbon and to Og the king of Bashan who lived in Ashtaroth." God is glorified when he triumphs over his enemies, when he extends mercy to those who turn to him, when his people rejoice and sing. Psalm 135 is one of those songs. 135 verse 8, "He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. Your name, O Yahweh, endures forever. Your renown, O Yahweh, throughout all ages, for Yahweh will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." Sing of the fame of the name of Yahweh. His renown, his reputation, his character endures forever. Yahweh vindicates his people. He has compassion on his servants. God's fame, God's renown is put on display most eloquently in the one name that is above every name, the name Jesus. Jesus, who humbled himself to become human, to become obedient to death, even death on a cross, to rescue rebels against him, rebels like me. He was lifted up on a cross so that whoever would acknowledge their need for him, look to him alone for rescue, would be given the gift of eternal life. Have you today looked to Jesus as your only hope? Received that gift? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are all glorious, all worthy of our worship. You have done all things well. You are absolutely just and righteous, punishing every sin. And yet that puts us in trouble, us as your enemies. But thank you that you are also just and the justifier of the one who does not work but believes in your only Son, whom you sent to take our place, to take our just judgment, to pay our price, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and made new and welcomed back into relationship with you, reconciled to you by the death of your Son. Thank you that you don't require of us some great and mighty feat of strength to prove ourselves worthy. What you require is that we recognize we are not worthy and we can never measure up, and we are simply beggars in need of a gift, a free handout, grace. And thank you that when we turn to you in our desperation, in our need, and simply look to Jesus as our only hope, your mighty hand reaches down and transforms our hearts and makes us new, applies that blood to wash us clean. You adopt us into your family, and you give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a great treasure we've been given. The battle is not ours, it's yours. You have already won it at the cross. Help us to walk today in the victory that you purchased for us there at Calvary, and help our hearts to overflow with song, worship. No more grumbling, no more complaining. An overflow of worship because you're worthy. Be at work in us, we invite you by your Spirit today. It's in the mighty name Jesus we ask. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity as believers in Jesus who have been saved, rescued, forgiven by the blood of Jesus, simply because we recognize our need and look to him as our only hope. We have been forgiven, cleansed, made new by the Holy Spirit who lives inside, given the gift that we could never earn, the gift of eternal life. If that's you, a believer in Jesus, completely and only trusting in him, take bread, take juice, reflect on what Jesus did for you, the price that was paid for you and for your salvation. Reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll give him thanks together. We'll receive his gift together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for amazing grace. A gift we don't deserve, a gift we receive when we look to you, when we cry out to you. Forgive us for our arrogance of trying to impress you, trying to earn it. We look to Jesus and recognize just how offensive that is to you. You sent your only Son to pay our price in full. Thank you. Thank you for a gift we couldn't earn, we don't deserve. We simply receive as a gift from an all-generous God, and we say thank you. Thank you for the gift. The gift of your only Son. The gift of eternal life. The gift of forgiveness, of freedom, and reconciliation, and adoption. Thank you for the gift of welcome into relationship with you. We receive a good gift from your hand, and we say thank you. His body broken for you, take it, eat. Jesus' blood poured out on the cross to wash sinners perfectly clean. Drink.